Well, here we are celebrating the greatest day in history. We're celebrating Easter Sunday here at Encounter. And as I've been preparing for today, as I've been praying, I've had this phrase that's kept coming into my mind. It felt like the Lord dropped this in my mind. You know, I could never have imagined. And most of us have ended up somewhere we never thought we'd be, that we could never have predicted. Maybe it was because of a decision that we made. Maybe it was because of a decision that somebody else made for us, or as a result of a situation that was completely beyond our control. And the truth is that in many ways, that's been all of us over these past 2 years. I read an article a little while ago, written by a teacher who said that a little boy in her classroom had said, "I'm tired of living in history." And this little boy had so many people telling him that he was living through history, that this was an historical moment, you know, you're living in history. And he just said, "I'm tired of living in history." And honestly, as I read that, I thought, do you know what? I'm with you. I'm with you, little man. I'm a little tired. I'm a little weary of living in history. And do you know why? Because living in history feels like living in uncertainty. And I was thinking that maybe one of the best metaphors for describing these past 2 years with the pandemic, they felt like driving the car in a fog bank. Do you know that experience? You know, you're driving the car in the middle of the night, you know, you know, maybe down roads you've never been before, maybe they're familiar roads, okay, and you can hardly see, you know, 2 meters in front of you. You've got your fog lights on, you're leaning forward, you're straining to see, you're white knuckling the steering wheel as you're driving, and as you look around, everybody else is asleep in the car, but not you. You're wide awake, you're alert, you're white knuckling the steering wheel, and you're just trying to get your destination, you're just trying to get back home. And that's what the last 2 years have felt like for many of us. And I want to call it the fog of uncertainty. But spring is here. And in many ways, it sort of it's beginning to feel like the fog is just beginning to lift, and the vaccines have been rolled out, and the case counts are coming down, and people have emerged from their homes just like hobbits, you know, coming out into the shires, and people are going on holidays, although I don't envy the queues at the airports at the moment. And it feels just a little bit like being able to see again. But you know what? I hope in the fog that you are able to find what I want to call the gift of uncertainty. Because uncertainty is not going anywhere. Uncertainty is here to stay. And it just so happens, actually, that over the last 2 years, you know, we've all faced high levels of uncertainty. You know, when we think about what's happening in Ukraine, when we think about what's happening economically around us, when we think about what's happening, climatically, it just feels that increasingly uncertainty is a way of life for us all. You know, we face uncertainty every single day. We had it pre-pandemic. We're going to have it post-pandemic. You know, we don't know what's going to happen for the rest of today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen to our families. We don't really know what's going to happen to the economy, what's going to happen to our health. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to our loved ones or, to our careers. And we need a hope that is greater than the uncertainty that we face in life. And the message of Easter is the message for that. Because even after the pandemic is finally over, we are going to continue to face the fog of uncertainty. And the fog can come when we face a major transition, when we face loss of some sort. You know, maybe we're given a big opportunity and there's a new move that comes our way. And I've certainly talked to folk only this past week, folk who've tried to move in the middle of the pandemic, and they've talked about the fog, they've talked about the confusion of moving, and I remember well the confusion or the fog of transition at a significant moment in my life, and you're trying to, you know, engage with a new job and, you know, base yourself in a new church and in a new home, finding your way in a new community, you know, and going on new walks in a different neighborhood, and there's just a new everything. And you know, of course, you know, we can't really discover anywhere without Google Maps. But on the other hand, we can't really discover anywhere if we only use Google Maps, because we've got to drive in places and walk in places to really discover a new environment. That's how we learn. That's how we discover. Although there have been moments in my life that without Google Maps, I have found myself completely lost, and I found myself gripping the steering wheel, just saying, "Where am I? Where am I going?" You know, I have no idea where I am. And I suppose in those moments, as I'm gripping the steering wheel of life, as it were, the question pops up, do I mean in life or just in the car at that moment? And the answer is probably yes to both, because there's this fog of uncertainty, and that's what it feels like. Of course, for us, you know, that significant move, that significant transition was over 3 years ago. And back then, we didn't know what the future was going to hold. We didn't know what it was going to look like. And we found ourselves in something of a fog. But we also didn't know back then what the gift was. And maybe you're in a fog right now. And maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school or university, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in a situation with some of your children, maybe it's an issue to do with your health, and maybe you're facing something that you would have never have predicted. I want you to know that God sees you and that he loves you. And even if you can't see it, he's working. And even if you can't feel it, he is working. And there is a gift, for us. And to find that gift, we have to go back to the first Easter. And we've got to look at what happened in the lives of the disciples. You see, in that first Easter weekend, the disciples faced the highest level of uncertainty that they had ever faced, that they'd ever faced in their lives. And we need to remember that they were the ones who had left everything behind to follow Jesus. They'd left their families, their friends, their careers, their homes. They'd left everything. And for 3 years, they'd followed him, and they'd heard every word that he spoke, and they saw every miracle that he performed, and they even watched him raise the dead. And they were confident that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And now it's Saturday. And they're trying to figure out, you know, how they'd hung all their hopes on the one who was hanging on a tree the day before, because that was the Friday. And we now call that Good Friday, but if you'd been there on that day, if you'd been a disciple, there was nothing good about that Friday. It was a bad Friday. It was a brutal Friday. It was a despairing Friday. And I imagine them, that those disciples on that Saturday morning, sitting around the table just wondering and saying to themselves, what happened? Where did we go wrong? And I wonder whether you've ever been there yourself, you know, just sat there, maybe sitting around the table, just saying to yourself, where did we go wrong? You see, back then the fog was so thick on the Saturday that they couldn't see the Sunday. They didn't know that they were living in the midst of the most defining moments of their lives. They didn't realize they were living in the midst of the most defining moment in history. But sometimes when you're living in history, it can feel like uncertainty. And the truth is that Jesus had tried to prepare them. You know, he tried to let them know at least 11 times in the Gospels. He gives them a heads up that he's going to die and that he's going to be raised from the dead. And over again, he tells them, he tries to prepare them because he wants them to know that you can trust me. Actually, you know, we've been working our way through John's Gospel over Lent. And right out of the gate, at the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, he tells the religious leaders, you know, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they thought that he was talking about the physical temple there in Jerusalem. They had no idea that he was talking about his physical body. And so in Matthew's gospel, on a number of occasions, Jesus tells the disciples, specifically, he skips the metaphors, he gives them the details. And in one of those moments in Matthew 12, it's like he keeps retweeting, what's going to happen. So in verse 17 of Matthew 20, he says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Did you see that? Jesus has just given them the details here. He gives them the who, what, when, where and how of his death. Which makes me think, if any of us knew how we were going to die, if we knew where we were going to die and when we were going to die, what would we do? Well, we'd probably head for the hills. We'd probably head in the opposite direction of where that death was going to be. But Jesus doesn't do that. He walks right towards it. He walks right into it. Why? Because that was his mission all along. He told the disciples, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The night before he goes to the cross, he says, greater love has this, greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their lives for their friends. And listen, we need to know, you need to know that you were one of the friends that Jesus was talking about, that he laid down his life for us out of his love. For us. And what I want us to see is that while the disciples may have been perplexed, while they might have been confused and in the fog of uncertainty in and around his death, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. No one took his life from him. He laid it down. And sometimes when we're in the fog of uncertainty, it's very easy to forget. When we're in the fog, we can have what I want to call amnesia. I don't know whether you've ever been through the pain of losing someone that you have loved, and in the midst of that grief and that trauma and that pain, you've just forgotten things because you're on overload. Now, I was talking to someone a little while ago who lost a relative, and they said that they were driving home from the hospital and they'd missed a turn, and it was just on the road they'd been down hundreds of times before. I remember them sort of saying, I don't know who I am, I don't know where I'm going. And the truth is that loss does that sort of thing to us. Maybe that's where the disciples are at, maybe that's where you're at as well. And maybe in all the chaos and the crisis and the trauma and the disappointment that we've faced in the last 2 years, maybe you've missed some turns in life as well. Maybe in this season you've even found yourself drifting from God, and maybe you're here and you're sort of seeking him for the very first time. You need to know that he wants you back, that he welcomes you back, that he welcomes you into relationship, and he welcomes you back to find the gift of uncertainty. So what is the gift of uncertainty? Well, here's the gift. The gift of uncertainty is that it reveals our need for God. The gift of uncertainty reveals our need for faith. It reveals our need for hope. The gift of uncertainty reveals our search for truth. You see, uncertainty takes us back to what really matters in life. It takes us back to what is most important. I don't know whether you can remember back as far back as 2009 when all the markets crashed and there was this sort of great housing price collapse and everything. And, I was reading a little while ago that it was a season when, according to statistics, many, many people came to Jesus. Many people came and put their faith in Jesus. They began a relationship with Jesus or returned to Jesus. Why was that? Well, I think it was because of the fog. Because they could see, I think, that they put their hope and their faith in things that had failed them. And that they were now dealing with more uncertainty than they'd ever had to deal with before. And in that process, it had to reveal to them their need for God. Well, here's the thing, of course, they'd actually needed God all along. They just didn't know that they needed God like they needed God until they were confronted with the uncertainty. And the gift of uncertainty is that it causes us to search for truth. I don't know whether you know this, but one of the most Googled questions over the last 2 years has been, when will the pandemic be over? And of course, what everyone has discovered is that nobody knew, nobody knows. You know, even the experts were wrong. And at times, the experts have been spectacularly wrong. You know, we say that we want certainty when really what we want to know is, who can we trust? Who can I trust? I mean, like, you know, who's right? You know, who can I depend on? You know, who's telling the truth in the world right now when there's so much fake news around? You know, who is telling the truth? And this is the reason that the resurrection is so important, because the resurrection, it validates and it authenticates and it separates everything Jesus ever said. And I don't know who you're putting your trust in right now, but I'm going with the one who predicted his own resurrection and followed through about that. Because if he's right about that, then he's right about everything else. It validates and it authenticates and it separates. It separates out Jesus from every other religious figure in history. You know, he is more than a good teacher. He's more than a great moral example. He's more than a prophet or an agent of social change. You know, he is who he says he is. You know, the resurrection validates his claim that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And the whole thing is built on the reality of the resurrection, which is what we're celebrating this Easter Sunday. And the resurrection is the remedy for the greatest uncertainty of life, and the greatest uncertainty of life is death. Think about it. It's like death is the ultimate fog that we're, you know, all going to have to face, and none of us knows when it will be. And I'm not saying that to scare you, but it's just the reality of life, isn't it? We don't like to think about death, but it's true. And we've all been to funerals. Many of us have been to funerals in the last 2 years where we wish the person in the casket was still breathing. We wish they'd get up and talk to us, you know. But there is this finality about death. But when Jesus walked out of the tomb, he broke through the fog of the uncertainty of death to let us know that death is not the end. And the resurrection validates the finished work of the cross. Because Jesus has triumphed over death. He's triumphed over hell. You know, death, you know, has no victory. Our eternity is secure in him. That's why it's called Good Friday, because of the resurrection. And that's why it's the best news in the history of humanity. And maybe you're thinking that if I'd been there on that day, then I'd believe. You know, if I'd been one of the disciples, then I'd believe. You know, if I could touch his hands or his feet or his side, then I'd believe. Or maybe if I'd hung around, for those 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension, and I'd walk with him, talk with him, and eaten with him, then I'd be 100% in. You know, but I think that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's why Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to them 20 years after the resurrection. It could be 2,000 years after the resurrection, but it's 20 years after the resurrection. And he's saying, you've got to put your faith, you've got to put your belief in this. You know, he's writing to a church that is 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He's writing to people that are separated by time and space and culture from Jerusalem. And he's telling them why they should put their faith in the resurrection. So I just want to read a few verses, some wonderful verses out of 1 Corinthians 15 that speak to this. And Paul writes in verse 1, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And so Paul is saying, I want you to hold on to the gospel. And so the question is, what is the gospel? Well, it actually means, the word actually means good news. And Paul in this passage, I think, gives us the most succinct description of the good news in the entirety of Scripture. And you know, I want to give it to you because Paul is telling us to hold firmly to it. He's saying hold firmly to the gospel. And if we're going to white knuckle, if we're going to hold on to anything, then this, I think, is worth holding firmly to. So I want to just give you three circles very briefly to explain this. And it might even help us explain this to someone else as well. But I want to start with the first circle, which represents where we live. And what we need to know about where we live and the world that we inhabit is that there's brokenness. You know, all we've got to do is look around us. All we've got to do is watch the news, watch our news feeds to see that the world that we're a part of is broken, that things, you know, are truly not as they should be. And what I mean by broken is that there are broken lives, there are broken promises, broken families, broken relationships, you know, broken systems. You know, brokenness shows up in poverty, it shows up in hunger and violence and war and racism and crime. It shows up in pain and suffering and death. You know, brokenness just shows up all around us. And much of our uncertainty in life comes from the brokenness in our world. And it's not just our world that's broken, it's, you know, we're broken too. You know, we've all said things that we regret, done things that we regret, you know, made promises that we've broken, hurt people that we've loved. And we carry around this brokenness sort of emotionally and spiritually and relationally. All it takes is one look out of the window or one look in the mirror to see that things that are not as they should be. That's brokenness. But this sense of you know, how things should be, you know, where does that actually come from? Well, it comes from the second circle. And this circle represents God. It represents the love of God. It represents the heart of God, that we were, you know, made to know God, you know, that was his original design, that we were made to know him and be in relationship with him. You know, that's why no matter how hard we try, the temporary things of this world cannot satisfy the eternal longings of our heart. We are made for God. So the question is, how do we get from God's original design to all this brokenness and uncertainty? Well, Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that humanity chose to reject God's original design, that we wanted to do things on our own. And the truth is that we want to break out of this circle of brokenness. And so we try all sorts of things, don't we, to escape this circle. You know, we give ourselves to achievements and accomplishments. We give ourselves to relationships and possessions. We try to buy things, to buy ourselves out of this sort of circle. We try to self-medicate to escape the brokenness of the world. But it's just like a bungee rope. We set off, we jump, but then it pulls us back again, snaps us right back into the brokenness and the uncertainty of this world. And so we need good news. Well, what's the good news? Well, that's the third circle. Paul tells us, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul is saying, this is the gospel. You know, because of God's love for us, he didn't leave us in our brokenness and our uncertainty, but that God did something about it. You know, he sent his son, God sent his son to come and enter into our brokenness, to enter into our pain, to enter into the uncertainty and the complexity of this world. And he came and he lived a perfect life and fulfilled the original design, that he stepped out of eternity into time and he laid his life down on the cross out of his love for us and then was raised to life again from the dead. And Paul says, this is the gospel. This is the truth of first importance. And when we put our trust in Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. The original design is restored. That's why this is the greatest truth, because it's how things are restored with God. And that is what is validated on Easter Sunday by the resurrection. And the people of Corinth are going, Paul, but how do we know this? How do we know this all happened? And Paul is saying, well, it happened according to the scriptures. There were hundreds of prophecies, you know, that were in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in his life and in his resurrection. And he says, you know, you can talk to Peter. You know, he saw it all happen. You know, you can talk to the 500 eyewitnesses, even though some of them have fallen asleep. You can talk to the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead. You can even talk to James, who is Jesus's half-brother, who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection, you know. And then after that, he became a martyr for his faith in Jesus, you know. You know, Paul is saying, you know, I'm not making this up. You can talk to all of them. You know, the resurrection happened and everything hinges on the resurrection. And Paul is throwing everything he has at this, the prophecies, the witnesses, the eyewitnesses, the evidence. But he's also saying, even with all of that, it takes faith to believe. And yet with all the faith and with all the prophecies and with all the evidence, it actually takes a measure of faith to not believe as well. And Paul is saying that we step into the uncertainty when we trust. And we find that Jesus, as we do that, is everything. And that he restores our relationship with the Father. And Paul is saying, that's all the proof I've got. And then he says, but you can also take my story too. You can take my personal testimony. Do you remember testimonies? Do you remember that? You know, how people used to share what their faith was like, that their lives were like before Jesus, and then the difference that he made in their lives of what life was like after people had met Jesus. You know, it's like, you know, this is what he did for me, and this is what he can do for you as well. There's power in testimony. And what those testimonies did was that they reminded us that no matter what we had done before or what we'd been or what we'd been caught up in, that we were never too far from God. That any of us were only one prayer away from a life with God. You know, God never promised to give us certainty, but he will give us faith. And he'll give us faith to believe. And the crazy thing is, actually, in many ways, we live by faith every day anyway. You know, we put our faith in cars. We put our faith in elevators. We put our faith in the NHS, don't we? In many ways, we trust our lives to those things. And Jesus came and he overcame death and he said, you can trust me too. You can trust me with your life. And perhaps this Easter, the greatest gift of uncertainty is that it would lead us to where we would increasingly put our faith and trust in Jesus. As we navigate the challenges and the complexities of a post-pandemic era, you know, with all that goes on around us, that can so easily create this fog of uncertainty. My prayer is that this Easter, Easter 2022, would be the day that we rediscover the grace and the hope and the forgiveness and the peace and the promise and the joy of life with God. Amen. So as we draw to a close, we do genuinely just want to wish you a very, very happy Easter. In the building, we'll be cracking open the Prosecco as we celebrate the greatest day in history. There might even be some Easter eggs around as well, and we hope you can do that at home. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to say this Easter time, would your same Spirit that rose Jesus up out of the grave into new life, would you come through the power of your Spirit? and fill us with your energy, with your grace. And in the midst of this gift of uncertainty that you give to us all, Lord Jesus, will we rediscover the truth that you are the risen Lord Jesus, who comes to fill us with his presence, to enable us to live in the light of the resurrection and in the power of the resurrection, lives that truly reflect you. Come and fill us up, Lord Jesus. Come and give us the strength to testify to you, to celebrate you, to point others to you. And even if we've never met you before this Easter, you know, online, maybe in this moment we are seeking your face and we want to begin a relationship with you. We invite you into our lives through the power of your Spirit in this moment. And we say thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving your life up for us. Would you come and fill us with your presence and with your power? And would you send us all out of here in such a way that we would live and work to your praise and glory? So, Lord Jesus, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? And this Easter time, would you give us your peace and your blessing? The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.